love of God is widely misunderstood in our day. Somehow people have gotten the impression that the glorious love of God is more a weakness, just a good-natured intention, indulgence by God, and it's reduced to the fact of mere sad sentiment that's patterned after human emotion. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, our God has been portrayed as the man upstairs that loves everybody and nobody seems to love him in return. He's portrayed as pleading, begging, frustrated, a God at the mercy of those whom he created. Men commonly say things like, "Won't you allow God to love you? Won't you allow God to save you?" That couldn't be farther from the truth. God is love, but it's not a pleading, begging love that's frustrated because people don't seem to love him back. Men and women's thoughts on God's love is all God's attributes need to be formed and regulated by what's revealed in this book. And I'm amazed that men can stand and say the things that they say about God and hold this Bible. Are they reading it? Are they studying it? Have they seen whom God declares himself to be? Well, I would have to say they must not be. They must not be, because this Bible, this book is clear about who God is and what he's done and who he loves. False religion is to be blamed for this low opinion of the highest deity. Men have created a false god of their own imagination who's pretty much helpless and hopeless without the help of puny men and women. The better we're acquainted with his love, its character, its fullness, its blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to him. Now, I want you to turn with me this morning to one passage of Scripture found in Hosea. It's a little book in the Old Testament right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 14. And I'm not only going to look at one verse, but I'm only going to dwell this morning on five words in that verse. And I beg God, as you turn there, that he might allow me to expound these words so that it has some effect on your heart. There are some of you here today that are still without Christ, still without God and without hope in this world. Oh, may these simple words cause you to repent today, to change, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. The whole verse reads, "I will heal their backsliding." But these are the five words, these little five words found in this glorious text, which is the message of salvation. Look at them with me. "I will love them freely." I will love them freely. The beauty of how God can love a fallen, depraved, wicked sinners found in one of those five words, freely. That's beautiful to me. How could God love me freely? It just pleased him to do so. If God loves you, it has to be freely. There's nothing in us or done by us that can make it anything but freely. And without any cause in us, God loves his people freely. It's uninfluenced by us. It's unconditional on his part. And it is indeed the only way in which God can love such fallen creatures as you and I freely. Freely. There's no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote these words in his letter to the Church of Rome. He said, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified. Have you heard me and many others say many times, that word means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how a child of God stands before the holy throne of God, just as if he was perfect, completely and wholly righteous. That may not mean much to you if you haven't seen what you are, but if God's shown you what you are, that ought to thrill your soul. I'm perfect, totally, completely righteous and holy before a thrice holy God. Redemption in Christ is free. We're justified freely in Him. Now, we use that word freely to mean something that's given without money and without price, and it most definitely means that. A man is said to give freely when he bestows his charity on someone expecting nothing in return. And there are many of you here today, I know personally, that are very generous people. You freely give, not expecting anything in return. Most of the time, we as men and women give to needy people or organizations of those that we either love or pity or feel that they somehow deserve some help. But God freely gives and does good to those who deserve death and wrath. See the difference? If someone murders another with cold-blooded, deceitful, wicked motives and intentions, whether it's out of covetousness or hatred or jealousy, and the judge of that court in whom he stands before lets him go free, it can be said that they were freely given the gift of life. But let me tell you where that's different from God. They're given the gift of life when they deserve nothing but death by execution. This exoneration, though freely given by the judge, would not be just. Wouldn't be just. And justice would not have been served. Oh, friends, but God freely and justly loves His people, for He gave His only beloved Son to take the chosen sinner's place. And His wrath and His indignation for the sin of people who hated Him without a cause was put on His beloved Son, and justice was served. That's why God is both just and justifier. Christ was made to be sin for us, and God freely gave us His perfect righteousness. And therefore, He not only loves us freely, but justly, not compromising His holy justice at all. God is just and justifier. Without compromising His divine justice, we read in this verse that His anger is turned away from us. God's angry with the wicked every day. His anger is turned away from us if we're found in Christ. Now, the reason that most people don't find much beauty in that is that they never were too worried about Him being angry with them to begin with. But when you see who He is, you'll shudder and fear that God would be angry with you. And when you hear that His anger is turned away from you, you'll be most happy and glad. And the child of God is. They know what they deserve. They know what the just recompense of reward is for them. And yet God says, I'll love them freely and I'll turn my anger away from them. That's being loved freely. That's undeserved love. We buy food, clothing, medicine. We pay our utilities to stay warm when it's cold and cold when it's warm. We spend what we must to put a roof over our heads and for means of transportation to get where we need to go. But there's one thing truly needful. The one thing is an absolute must. And the sad thing is most people don't give it a second thought. And that is the needful favor and love of God. It's freely given. Yet human nature says, well, it can't be free. I must earn it, deserve it, merit it somehow. Friends, it's free in the sense that it don't cost you anything. But it costs God His only beloved Son, His only begotten Son. And I think we, even as believers, can't really enter into the depths of that. God loved His Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet He delivered Him up. He delivered Him up. He delivered Him into the hands of wicked men and women who took Him and beat Him like an old dog and hung Him on a cross and killed Him. And it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this was done. Do you know why? Because some of you here today, He loved freely. That's exactly why. Men want to contribute something so they can glory in what they've contributed. That's just a fact. That's just the truth of the matter. That's why Paul said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive?" Paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 4:7. "And if you received it, why do you glory in it?" You see, that's what men do. They want to contribute something so they can glory in it. "This will mean something to you only if God enables you to see that we most definitely do not deserve God's love." There's nothing, now listen, there's nothing in man to attract the love of God to him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The love of God to man existed before there was a man. He loved his chosen people before any one of them had been created. Before the world had been made upon which man dwells, God set his heart upon his beloved and ordained them unto eternal life in his Son. And if you tell me that God loved men because he foresaw some good thing in you, I urge you again, you better read this book. I've had preachers, I mean, men that have been in the ministry 30, 40 years, that have looked me straight in the eye and said, "Oh yeah, I believe in election. God looked ahead in time and he foresaw that you were going to love him and choose his Son, and he elected you based upon that." That's a lie. If God looked ahead and foresaw anything in me, it was only evil that he saw. The love of God existed before there was any good thing in man. The Bible's perfectly clear that there's none that doeth good. How many times have we read that? Not now. Not ever. So if you're depending upon some goodness in you, friends, you better lay that down right now. In light of man's condition, described plainly in Scripture, there's never been anything good in any man or any woman that would cause God's love and favor. This book declares quite certain that any virtue or goodness which may be in any man or woman is the result of God's grace. The only thing that's good in me is Christ. There's nothing good in me but Him. It's the result of God's grace. And if it's the result of grace, it cannot be the cause of grace. An effect of something can never exist before the cause of it. Now, let me say that again. An effect of something cannot exist before the cause of it. The world in which we live, that we see day in and day out, the universe, the stars throughout the skies are seen because they exist. But they exist because God spoke them into existence. You see, God was the cause of them existing. The effect is not before the cause. This was the case with Jacob and Esau. Jacob was an elect child of God because God loved him. Being a child of God is the effect of the cause. God was the cause and Jacob's salvation was the effect. And that's what's wrong with religion today. They get those things reversed. They think the effect is the cause. And the cause is the effect. Well, I decided to follow Jesus and now I'm saved. No, you got it backwards. God chose you before the foundation of the world, and the effect is you bowed to Christ and you believe on Him. Jacob's salvation was the effect of God electing and loving him freely before he was ever born. It had nothing to do with any foreseen goodness in him, that's for sure. Because you see, Jacob, well, his name even means supplanter, deceiver. You know, he deceitfully obtained his father's blessing and his brother's inheritance as the firstborn by deception. You remember that story, don't you? There sure wasn't anything good in him that God would look ahead and foresee and say, "Oh, now there's a good boy. I'm going to elect him." Just the opposite. And Paul makes that clear to us. Turn with me to Romans 9. This passage of Scripture is so familiar to all of us, but let's look at it. Maybe the Lord will really show it to somebody today. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 11. "For the children being not yet born," now this is talking about Jacob and Esau, "children, before they were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, their mother, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And men will say, well, I don't see how God could hate Esau. And the child of God says, I don't see how he could love Jacob. I don't know how God could love me other than in mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There sure wasn't nothing in me. The God with whom we have to do has the power to make one lump of clay into a vessel of honor and another unto a vessel of dishonor. And His divine choice is His prerogative. He's the potter, we're the clay. God told Jeremiah, He said, let's go down to the potter's house. You've heard this many times, but He said, let's go down to the potter's house. And He said, there I will cause thee to hear my words. Friends, if you have heard the word of God, He's taken you to the potter's house. And He's shown you this plainly. He's shown you that when you went down to the potter's house, there you saw the potter, and he was doing a work on his wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. Where was it marred? It was marred in the hand of the potter. So, who made it again? God did. The potter did. He made it again, another vessel. And it says, it seemed good to the potter to make it. And then men want to go, well, that ain't fair. That ain't right. And then the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 5 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel. Now listen, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. This is God talking. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. There's nothing in you or me, friends, that would attract God's love to us. And we're nothing but clay in the potter's hand. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ said it best when He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And then He said these words, Tyler, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. If you're one of God's chosen sheep this morning, I'm going to tell you something. It's because it seemed good in His sight. And it's because He loved you freely. Not because of anything you did. He loved you freely. God hides and reveals. He loves and He hates. And it'll do none any good to murmur that there's unrighteousness with God. Paul said in Romans, he said, here's what you're going to say now. You're going to say, well, why does He yet find fault? If you're saying none can resist His will, How can He find fault? For who hath resisted His will? And Paul said, no. Better not go there, old man. Who are you to reply against God? And shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Hath the potter power over the clay? This is the marvelous truth of God's sovereign election in Christ. And unsaved men and women hate it. And the child of God loves it. We love it. You know why? Because we rejoice to know that God has loved us freely. If I can't be saved, Debbie, by my works or my so-called righteousness, because I don't have any, I can't be lost because of my unrighteousness. Oh, my. I can just wrap myself all up in that. Not by works of righteousness that we've done. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, but according to what? His mercy. He's loved us freely. That's mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Friends, God did the washing. God did the renewing. And it's simply and plainly because He loved us freely. That's grace. We say free grace. That's some kind of grace there is. We say sovereign free grace. There's no other kind. I had a religious man once say to me, I live by the Ten Commandments. truth of the matter is just this. We can't keep one of the Ten Commandments and the fullness of its spirit. The law and commandments of God will cause a God-loved sinner to cry out, "Lord, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, I see in your holy commandment my inability to keep. Oh, I've sinned." And they cry, "Lord, your commandment, I can't keep." And yet, if any man or woman should stand on the footing of their own self-righteousness or their own so-called righteousness or righteous things that they do, they got to take the whole ten and the entirety of God's law, and they must keep every one of them perfectly throughout their whole life. So you try it. Most of us have broken God's law sitting here in the last 5 seconds. Oh, I tell you, we're so wicked. You must never fail in the slightest point, or else hated of God you'll certainly be. If you desire to be saved by the law, you must keep it perfectly in every way. That's what James said in chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole law." I don't want to try that route. I don't want to go that way. I'm doomed to fail. Now listen, and I'll hurry. The covenant of grace does not speak that way. It just doesn't. It views man as guilty. It views men and women as having no merit, nothing to earn, nothing deserved. God says in the covenant of grace, "I will, I will, I will." He doesn't say, "If they will," but "I will and they shall." 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God." And what? "They shall be my people." I will. They shall. Not "if they will," or "I hope they will," or "I'm begging and pleading that they will." I will. And they shall. Who are the objects of God's love? Well, are they Pharisees? Are they the men who fast twice in the week and pay tithes on all they possess? No. Are they the moralist who is touching the law or blameless, and all who walk, those who walk in the observances of their religion without even a slip? No, no, no. That's not the object of God's love. Our Lord said that the publicans and harlots will enter the kingdom of heaven before they do. Who are they that are chosen of God? They're the ones to whom Christ came into the world to save. Now you answer that question, you answer the other one. Who did Christ come into the world to save? Let me tell you something. Let me give you a faithful saying. Let me give you a word that's worthy of all of our attention and our acceptance. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. The Pharisees weren't sick. The self-righteous moralists of the world are not sick. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Those are the ones that he freely loved. Those who are sick. Those that have need. Are you sick? I want you to seriously ask yourself, are you sick, needy? Are you a helpless sinner? Oh, how I pray that you see you are. That's who Christ came to save. That's the kind of folks that God loves freely. Not the well, not those who think themselves to be well, not the righteous, but the sick, unrighteous ones. Friends, we're plagued and dying with an incurable disease. And we've spent all that we have, like that woman with the issue of blood. I see myself in her. All those years, I spent all that I had to only grow worse. 12 years she suffered many things and many physicians. And after she'd spent all that she had, it says she was nothing bettered. Friend, I tried church, religion, Sunday school, Royal Rangers, I think they used to call it. Didn't do nothing but make me proud and arrogant and think I was something special for God. That's all it did. I spent all that I had. And you know what happened? I grew worse. I grew worse. Nothing bettered. Oh my, that's me. But one day, that poor woman, she heard something about a great physician. She'd been to every doctor in the land, spent every dime she had. Here was a physician who could cure her disease. And one day, friends, I heard about the great physician. A man told me about one that could heal me of my disease. I'd been to everyone else. I was shut up to one thing only. He's my only hope. If he can't help me, nobody can. And her faith was exhibited in her profession. For she said these words, and they're the same words that you as a believer once said. She said, if I could just touch his clothes, if I could just grab the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. You see, this physician loved her freely. He came to heal and save folks like her. She didn't have anything to pay. She'd done spent it all. She had nothing to give. She was broke. She had nothing to offer. She was totally disabled. But God in Christ loved her freely. And when she touched him, he stopped and he said, "Virtue's gone out of me." He wasn't caught by surprise. You see, that day was ordained before the foundation of the world. He knew who touched him. He said, "Who touched me?" They said, "Are you kidding me? There's thousands of people around." He knew who touched him. He not only knew it, he loved her freely. Is that not grace? That was the price she could afford, wasn't it? Free. That's the price I can afford. Free. I can afford that. And friends, at the same time, it's the divine gift that we cannot afford to do without. Those helpless, sick, and needy folks like her are the object of those whom God loves freely. They must have and desire the one thing needful. They must have God's blessed Son, who was the only one that could do for them what the Holy God required. That's what salvation is. It's substitution. I can't save myself, and neither can you. And we were never intended to have to do anything, for God loves His people freely. If God loves His people freely, He's never expected you to do one thing, because it would cease to be free. It would cease to be grace. It would cease to be unmerited. It would cease to be undeserved. Oh, is that word freely meaning a little more to you than it did before we started? It is me. Oh, freely, freely. If there's any fitness necessary in you before God will love you, then He does not love you freely. And this book's a lie. If there's anything in you that causes God to love you, then He doesn't love you freely. You say, "Lord, but my heart's so hard." And He says, "I love you freely. But I don't feel my need of Christ like I wish I did." God says, "I love you freely. I don't feel that softening of the Spirit that how I wish I could desire, that it seems like others have." He says, "There are no conditions. I love you freely." The covenant of grace has no conditions whatsoever. God's love is unconditional. We did nothing to get it, and we can do nothing to lose it, as I said earlier. Now listen, in closing, these are the unconditional, sure mercies of David, so that you, without any fitness, may come and venture upon the promise of God, which was made to you in Christ Jesus, when He said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." And you can't even believe on Him unless He loves you freely and causes you to do so. No fitness is wanted. I love them freely. Oh, for grace in our hearts to know that the grace of God is free. It's free to you. It's without preparation. It's without fitness. It's without money. It's without price. God's reason for loving chosen men and women is within Himself. Within Himself. There's no reason for that love found in you. There's no reason in you for God to love you. No reason whatsoever other than freely.